this is, can I hear an amen to that? Well, if I'm joining you online today, I'm Dan Backen, senior pastor, serve with a great pastoral team here at New Life, and I'm here with my wife, Rhonda. We've been gone for, I believe, 3 Sundays in a row tending our parents back in South Dakota. It's great to be home with y'all. And honey, I'd like you to just give a greeting this morning, whatever on your heart. Just don't make it better than the sermon.
Well, good morning. Actually, I don't know what the sermon is, so it could be almost anything. So we are glad to be back. We've been gone for 3 weeks. We were in South Dakota, and we actually came back a little early. Blizzard was coming our way. We found out on Friday night, and so last Saturday morning, woke up, actually loaded up the car and raced out. It was on our heels for about, 4 or 5 hours. We were just trying to beat the storm. And thank God we made it. We got a call the next morning. They had 12 inches of snow and 0 degrees. So we were grateful that we live in Virginia, actually. You know, I was thinking this morning as we were worshiping. By the way, worship team, thank you. That was great. I felt like I was being reset again. It seems like if you're like me, you kind of dabble in the news and then you get so nauseated that you go away from it and you come back and are you masking? Are you not masking? Are you sick? Are you not sick? The politics and everything's just kind of a whirlwind. And I felt like this morning I came in and we were proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Jesus, you are above everything else. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, yes, this is where I'm set at. This is my center. The rest, I'm just visiting, actually. This is my center of what my world is like. And I know sometimes it feels like I'm a little bit distracted, but I love coming with the body of Christ, and we are getting centered again. So God bless you.
Amen. Thanks, sweetheart. For those of you that are watching online today, what we experience in the gathered church cannot be replicated in front of an iPad or an iPhone or a computer. You can receive blessing through the broadcast, but there's something about coming together. And I just want to say, those that are watching that have not come back to church yet, whether it's New Life or another local church, at New Life, we're practicing very safe COVID protocols. I would say it this way. We're more safe than Walmart. We're more safe than Kroger's. We're more safe than Lowe's. We're more safe than the school. We're more safe than Trunk or Treat, where we had 2,000 people come out last night. We're more safe than that. Even if the governor didn't ask us to do it, we would do it voluntarily. We would social distance, which we do, and we would mask, which we do, and we're observing very stringent protocols in our children's ministry. So there's still room in our sanctuaries for those that have not yet ventured back to the gathered church since COVID began. Let me encourage you to do so. It's good for your spiritual health, like my wife just described, and we're ready for you. And listen, if you're going to get COVID, and I hope nobody does, you're not going to get it in church. Nobody's going to get it. We've had people in our church get it. Nobody's got it. Out of a 6,000-member church, nobody that I know of have caught COVID in church. No child, no teacher, no... Nope, caught it in church. Now, we've had people catch it, but not in church. Why? We wash our hands. We got intakes and outtake protocols. We mask. We social distance. And friends, this might be with us a while longer. I hope it's not. But if it is, the church continues onward. Last thing I want to say is we're going to vote on Tuesday. I'm not going to give you a sermon on voting. I have thought about it at different times, but listen, I've preached in this church for 25 years, and I have preached values and preached, being responsible believers. I've preached about being pro-life and pro-justice and honoring other perspectives than your own, and to seek God, and before you do anything, seek first the kingdom of God. And church, you're all prepared to vote if you haven't already. You don't need a pastor to gin you all up now about something in the election. I wouldn't change anybody's minds anyway. I prefer to just keep plodding along, preaching and teaching the gospel, holiness, the life of the Spirit, what God's doing in the nations, what God wants to do in our neighborhoods, help our marriages, help our kids, get people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, keep planting churches, more expansions, right? Be salt and light and be the church and pray for those in authority and honor those in authority, whatever the outcome is on Tuesday. What I'm not saying is that the election is not important. It's very important. What I am saying is I trust you all to vote as mature Christians, your Christian values, when you have the privacy of an anonymous vote. So, and I thank God we live in America where we can do such a thing. And if you agree with that, whether you're here in person or you're online, would you say amen to that? Amen. Today, we're going to continue in a series of messages that started 2 weeks ago, and the title of the series is This Is Us. Prior to that series, we had a four-part series called We Are Family. And we talked about the nuclear family, talked about marriage and raising children and caring for elderly parents and living victorious single lives, and how the nuclear family is the cornerstone of society and the cornerstone of culture, and how important it is to obey what the Bible teaches about the family. And the Bible says a lot about the family. Well, then 2 weeks ago, we pivoted and say, well, now we've talked about the natural family. We're going to pivot now to a spiritual family. And Pastor Tina shared 2 weeks ago about the importance of spiritual fathers and mothers in a church. Last week, Pastor David shared in part about the importance of brothers and sisters in the church. And this is the broad concept. The dynamics of the nuclear family, the Bible says, are similar to the dynamics of a church. In the nuclear family, you have three relationships. You raise children below you, or grandchildren. There are those below you, you're raising up. And then there's the marriage. There's someone that you're equal with, that you've partnered with. There are tons of relationships that you're peer. And then there are some relationships that are up towards parents. And in the family unit, we care for our parents as they age. The other day, I read of a pastor who for 3 years of his ministry took a sabbatical from his growing mega church for the one purpose to go home and to tend his parents. And when they died and went to heaven, then he resumed his responsibilities at the mega church. And I thought, there's a man that is not allowing ego or money or even convenience to drive bigger issues. He knew that the Bible says, if you don't take care of your folks, you're not a Christian. The direct quote is, those who don't take care of their family are worse than an infidel, worse than unbelief. So in the church then, you see, we've got people raising up. We've got people that we're peers with. And then we have spiritual fathers and mothers, i.e. pastors and elders and deacons and other spiritual people that we are to honor and respect. And the book of Hebrews uses a word we don't like to use too often. It says we're to obey them. Maybe I should tell you all how to vote, and y'all can obey me. Except I wouldn't know who to say today. A powerful metaphor for the church in the Bible is the idea that the church is a family. And I want to talk to you about that today. This is us. The church as a family. Now, there are other metaphors. And the most popular metaphor in the Bible is that the church is the body of Christ. That's the most frequent. But probably the most powerful and the one that is I would say, behind the scenes, in the background of so much of the New Testament, is that the church is a family. And as such, the church is not a series of events. This is how we have a tendency to think about church. And I've been guilty of this. You know, Pastor Jeremy and others, I might say, we've got to get people back to church. What's that saying? That church is an event, right? And you got to get people back to the event of Sunday morning. The metaphor of family is that we're born again into something, and through baptism, we enter into a community of faith of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. And this is a 24/7 thing where we love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, and fulfill the 50-plus commands of Scripture that are the one another's. So church is more family and process than it is event-driven. We often say that people stop going to church. We might say we're church shopping, church hopping. And that would be like, you know, I'm tired of being a Backens, so I'm going to shop around for another family. I'm going to check into the Millers, the Turpins, the Osamoas. I'm just going to check. No, we don't think away that. In our families, we have learned that, you know, we're kind of born into this thing, and we learn to work it out. And there's always people in our family we like more than others. We kind of get that. It just kind of comes with the territory. And in the local church, not that you can't leave the local church and go to another. Of course you can. You know, it's not legalistic. But the concept has to be different than this is something that I'm going to in a transactional sense. I'm going to this church because I like Dan's preaching. I go to this church because I like the children's ministry. And the minute the children's ministry is no longer what I want it to be, then I'm out of there. That's transactional. You're treating the church like you're treating a store. And if the store doesn't have the clothing or the shoes or the food that you like, you go to another. And the Bible stresses, you have to, our metaphor for the family, this is us. This is us. We're not a transactional organization like you know, the Knights of Columbus, where you join or not join. We're a family, and the dynamics of family are much, much different. Jesus once was with his disciples, and his mother and her sons came with her. So this would be Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers. I mean, real brothers, because they have the same mother, right? So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Here comes his mother with Jesus' brothers. And they say, we would like to have an audience with Jesus. We want to see him. We want him to come out of the house and talk to us. And when Jesus was said, hey, your mother's here with your brothers, Jesus said this: you all that are sitting around me are my mother and my brothers. Everybody who does the will of God are now my mothers and my brothers. Now, does that mean he didn't have a nuclear family? Of course he had a nuclear family. He proved that on the cross when he took care of his mother. We've spoken about that. But what he was doing is he was prophesying that there was going to come a day that there was going to be a certain kind of family that in many ways will supersede the DNA natural family. It would be a spiritual family of people under God doing the will of God that God would consider his family. And then Jesus went on in Luke chapter 18, I have this verse, where he says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, okay, that'd be your station in life, so to speak, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children. A wife, brothers, parents, children, that's your family. There is no one who has left your family, here, for the sake of the kingdom of God. That is to say, our faith sometimes has a requirement that we are disavowed or even ostracized by our very family. Sabo John, who's a missionary of ours in India, his father, who's gone to be with the Lord, was the first Christian in his large Hindu family. And once he became a Christian, his whole family unit did not speak to him again. Now, there was a real cost there. I don't know if that cost is common for us in this room or watching online, but there is always a cost to follow Christ. You don't buy into the family gossip. You treat others that think differently than yourself with grace. You have a higher set of ideals. And Jesus is saying, if you have to leave your family, or better yet, they have left you, for the sake of the kingdom of God, there's no one, he says here, no one who will not receive many times more. When? When? In heaven? In this time, now, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's Jesus pointing to here? He's saying, as this emerging movement, this messianic movement emerges, and my identity becomes known around the world, we're going to become ostracized by the Jewish community, despised by the Roman community, persecuted by the pagan community, and we're going to be rejected by our families. But he says, I want you to be of good cheer. If your family rejects you, understand this, there will be a counter community called the local church, the community of faith, the family of God, the household of God. There will be an alternative to that where you can receive the love, the nurture, the care, the protection that you would in your natural family. So he's not saying it's yet here. He's really prophesying. Coming after Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, it says, and those that owned possessions sold their possessions to give to those who were in need. It described taking widows into the home and those that didn't have homes, that the church supported widows and orphans. It described a whole counterculture. And Jesus is saying, there's going to be a cost to follow me, for sure. But be of good cheer. You're not cast aside. You're not alone. Others, like yourself, are going to form an alternative community. The Apostle Paul often used familial language. He talked about Phoebe as his sister. He said, greet sister Phoebe. Then he says to Rufus, greet my mother and yours. He said, you know, we've all been through a common persecution. We've been separated from our nuclear family. We've served the Lord with all of our heart, and we're family. You've been persecuted. I've been persecuted. We've all picking up our cross. We've paid the price to say yes to Jesus, and we're a family. When I came to the Lord at age 18, I was so impressed. Can I tell you what brought me to the Lord? I love the Jesus songs of the 1970s. I love that. And I love the teaching of New Wine magazine and those guys. And a lot of you aren't even gonna know who those old guys are. But there was a great teaching movement in the 70s. I love that. But you know what brought me to the Lord? When I went to that first Bible study in the vicar's house, there were Christians there. And the community, the loving, the laughing, the sharing, the brotherhood and sisterhood, there wasn't a sexual overtone with all the singles. There wasn't a jockeying for who's more important than the other. The athletes from the college were just like the non-athletes were. And you know what group I was in? I don't want to say it out loud, but you know, I was in the former group. Not really. That's what won me. The community of faith won me. The text in Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 22. This is a mind-blowing concept. Now, it is a metaphor, but it's more than a metaphor. What I hope to instill in us today, this is us. This is our identity is linked to the life and the protection and the justice and the care of all Christians in the local church. Ephesians chapter 2. Through him, we have both access in one spirit to the Father. And the Father is the head of the family. He's talking about the family here. You have to be born again to be in the family. Historically, the event that leads to coming into the church has always been water baptism. Dying to the old, coming into the new. So then you are no longer strangers. And the word for strangers is you're no longer lonely and by yourself. And aliens, that is, you might have been a Jew, you might have been a Gentile, you might have been an outcast, now you're accepted in. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the oikos of God. Oikos is the word for family. If this could say members of the family of God, or the house of God, or the community of God. We've come in through faith into a new community. It's called the household of God. Who's the head of this household? Not the pastor, not the bishop, not the archbishop, not the pope. It's the Father. Let's go on to the next verse. It says, we're being built upon the foundation of the apostles, New Testament apostles, and prophets. I believe it's speaking of Old Testament prophets. Built upon the foundation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, not the teaching of Jesus. What holds this new community together is not just right doctrine, but Jesus himself. It's as if in this metaphor, Jesus is in the corner of our family. He's holding the marriage together. He's holding the kids together. He's holding new life together himself. He's just not giving a decree. He says, I am personally present himself, and I'm going to hold this thing together. In whom the whole church, structure, building, temple, being joined together, we're joined together by covenant relationships. Being joined together, being, it's present tense, being. There's this constant working of the Spirit of God to join us together. And I'm going to talk about why that's so stinking hard in just a minute. Americans, we are not good at this. Come on. I mean, people will jettison their family, their spiritual family, for reasons as simple as they don't like the start time of a church service, or the music's too long or too loud, or, you know. Now, I'm not saying those aren't important issues, but this is why Apostle Paul's saying, you're being joined together by Jesus himself. This is really a big, big deal. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, next verse says, in him you also are being built together, are being built. That shows a level of intentionality that, you know, you can't be being built into something with all of us or online. If you're over there, you're being built into something together. I love this. Into a dwelling place for God. Into a dwelling place for God. You and I are being built with Jesus as a cornerstone into a dwelling place of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians gives us a kind of a glimpse of what this might look like. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's describing a situation where there's this dynamic church service, there's music and there's prayer, and there are the gifts of the Spirit, there's evangelism, there's all kinds of stuff happening. It's pretty dynamic. But people are praying in tongues all the time without explanation, and it's chaotic. And Paul says, back off the tongues a little bit and use the other, the revelatory gifts, so when somebody walks into the service, you can tell them the secrets of their heart. And in so doing, they know that God is among you. And I just quoted a little bit of it here. It says, if therefore the whole church comes together, what does this say? That the gathering of the church is critical. You have to come. The gathered church is when this family comes together for a meal. It's when the family comes together from their own homes to the family reunion, to the big potluck. It's when the family comes together, something can happen. It says here, when the whole church comes together, and an unbeliever outside enters. In other words, when we come together under Christ, it must not be just exclusive. It must not be religious. It must not be a pharisaical. Why? Because unbelievers want to come in. The outsiders look at, man, what's going on over there? This is before buildings, before PA systems, before marketing. There's something going on with that church, or i.e. the family of God. There's something going on over there. So they come over there, and the presence of God is so dynamic, so real, that it's on the border of getting out of control. And yet the Apostle Paul says, dial it in now, dial it in. And when it's dialed in, and the charismata, the prophetic in this case, is operating, and I could say where the worship is operating, where hospitality is operating, that there's such an impact that this outsider, an unbeliever, he or she will fall down and will worship God and declare that God is really among you. My question for New Life, this is us, is I'm trying to, again, to get us on a track. What we believe is important, for sure, but there's also the dynamic of family where when the outsider and the unbeliever come and they say, surely God's really among you. How does this happen? When people, different political persuasions, actually like each other and eat together and do not judge one another or virtue signal their political idea, their ideology. It comes together in the different generations. Millennials actually like old folks, and old folks don't laugh at millennials. Gen Xers, Gen Zers, and you put all busters in there. It's when a church has people from the nations, from Africa, from Asia, Native Americans, and has African Americans and whites, and we're all loving each other and living together. People that were Baptist and Pentecostal, people that came from a family of 12 and didn't have their father in their home. Just all kinds of different journeys. It's easy to have a church when everybody thinks alike. I've pastored one. It's not hard. You all think alike anyway. So nobody's ever challenged. When you live in an environment like this is us, your viewpoints could be challenged. Certainly if you take seriously eating together and fellowshipping together, you're going to find points of view that are going to cross you. And this is where being family, this is us, really comes to light. And because we love each other, the world can say, I may not want to be a part of them, but God must really be among them. I want to give you three summary points today. The first summary point. In the church family, the oikos, the household of God, this is this overarching metaphor of the New Testament. In the church family, since God is Father to us all, we all have the same Father. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Right? We are to think, speak, and act as brothers and sisters in Christ. I put the word think in there. Think, speak, and act. I have a natural brother. I love him dearly. His name is Mark. I have a sister whose name is Sue. I call her Susie Q. My brother's 5 years younger than me. My sister's about a year and a half younger than I am. I love them both dearly. There was a season of a number of years where my brother was busy building a career, and I was here in Virginia, that we kind of drifted apart. If my brother had called me during that time of being drifted apart and said, Dan, I'm in trouble, I need you. I need you to defend me. I need some money. I need your counsel. I need you to come fly to Vancouver, Canada. I need you to be with me. I need you to intervene. I need. All he has to do is say, Dan, this is Mark, I need. And I don't say, well, who'd you vote for? Are you tithing? Really? Uh-huh. Do you believe in small government or big government? Are you a rapture guy or a non-rapture guy? Do you pray in tongues? You don't? Don't know. Right? No, I'm on a plane. What if I don't have the money for a ticket? I put it on my credit card. Why? My brother needs me. His DNA and my DNA come from the same father. In the church, we have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should think in a similar category. See, social justice is never about me and mine. It's about, are you being treated fairly? Are you being given an opportunity? Is the table set fairly for you? And it cuts both. That's why we support the unborn at the same time we support social justice, at the same time we support local missions, same time as we support foreign missions. Why? We are our brother's keeper. When Cain killed Abel, the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel? Cain said, what, am I my brother's keeper? And they'll grieve the heart of God. In the local church, this is us. We don't do it perfectly, but we are our brother's keeper. It grieves my heart when you are unfairly treated or your children are unfairly treated and so forth. It's my contention that the multi-ethnic church that operates correctly, and we're not just a multicolored church where we have blacks and whites and Asians and Hispanics, Latinx, all in the same room worshiping. But then we all go to our cars and we all go to our ethnic tribal corners. That's a multicolored church. That's not bad. But multi-ethnic church is where we go to another level. There's friendships formed. There's an identity that's formed that we look differently and we don't judge it. We cherish the diversity. We honor God for it. There's not a sense of superiority or inferiority. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That in Christ is the great leveler. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, rich or poor, male or female. Genesis 3 and 28. It's my contention that the multi-ethnic church, when operating right, is more powerful than a political commentator on Fox or CNN. They're not changing anybody's mind. They're talking to the choir. And nobody hears Don Lemon talk or Sean Hannity talk and say, you know what, he changed my mind. Nah, they're just talking to their audiences. And they're ginning them up to get more revenue dollars and they've caused the airways to be acerbic. But what the media doesn't see is behind the scenes, there is a multi-ethnic church that's doing the hard work of actually loving each other. 25 years, we've worked at loving each other. We've not split in 25 years over who's being elected. We've not split over Black Lives Matter. We've not split over COVID and the maskers and the non-desiring to mask crowd. Why? Those are not the main things. The main things is that we're one in Christ. Christ is the leveler. Christ is the identifier. We have the same Father. I may not like your point of view, but you're in my family. It's like that old rascal uncle who always goes through the family buffet and he gets the leg of the chicken before you get the leg of the chicken. And you say, well, I never get the leg of the chicken, Bob. He went through twice. You see, Uncle Bob, he took two legs of the chicken. And I, you know, I'm being a nice guy, I wait to the end of the line, and there's no legs of the chicken. You know how I love dark meat? Does that mean, oh, I'm not ever going to another Backens reunion? Nope, I'm out. Of course you don't. You say, man, I don't like what Uncle, whatever his name is, I don't like what Uncle Bob did. But we're in the family. We're brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Amen. Family is where people can fight and stay together. That's a good definition. Number two, three summary statements. In the church family, God's Spirit creates and sustains true community. In contrast, it cannot be established by human sentiment and idealism. That is, we can't say something, this is idealism. You know, when you're in the church, we're never going to have a problem. Because we love Jesus. In the church, we're always going to agree. We're always going to sing the songs you like. We're always going to spend the money like you like. We're always, you just fill the blank. You all know where I'm going. I'm being a little bit sarcastic there. But it says here that God's Spirit has to create the church. You see, when we do this thing right and we're gathered together under one Father by the Spirit, if I could use a word there are better words, but something magical kind of happens. God's Spirit creates, confirms, and protects the local church. This is where he wants to abide. And in the local church, there are wheat and there are tares. Pastors and leaders, it's not our responsibility to pull up all the tares. Can't be established by idealism or sentiment. Sentiment means kind of it's a romantic idea. Oh, you know, the church. Don't do that. The church is hard work. It's real people with real personalities. But you know what? If we're together and the Spirit of God is with us, over time, beautiful things happen. About a month ago, Pastor Kevin Turpin and I had a very contentious conversation on the phone. I called him. I said, Kevin, I gotta talk to you about some stuff. I had been kind of agitated by some of the responses to COVID, some of the political things, the economic things. It was like the perfect storm, the election and everything. I was just all, and so I just had to, so I just started, Kevin, what about? And then Kevin said, well, what about? And I go, well, what about? He goes, well, what about? And things started ratcheting up. So about halfway through the conversation, I hit DEPCON 5. It was soon to go nuclear. It was about to go nuclear with my best friend. It was ready to go nuclear. If you don't know, Kevin Turpin's African American. He's my age. We started this church together. Without Kevin, there would not be New Life Church. So we go there, and it got hot. And then I thought, okay, I'm just be transparent. I thought, I have a right to go there. I've walked with you, Kevin, 25 years, and I am frustrated, and I got to have a sounding board. And I'm an outward processor. Dan's an outward processor. I don't think and talk. I talk and don't think. That's what I do. So after, you know, we're going back and forth, and I said some things that I later said I should have said them a different way. And, you know, and then finally Kevin said, that's it. We'll talk another time. He says, I don't want to go here. Because I had said, give me some examples of X, Y, Z. And he said, I'm not going there. And I said, blah, 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 blah. And I'm just in process. I don't even have an opinion. I'm just so agitated with everything. I wanted to bounce it off a guy with a different perspective. So it was tense. But we are together in the church. We have been joined together for such a time as this. Next day, I get on the phone and say, hey, Kev, how you doing? Kevin said, Dan, how you doing? And then I shot him a text, man, I'm glad we're doing this church thing together. And he texted back, yeah, I wouldn't want to do it with anybody else. And I texted, yeah, I think we're going to go into the future together for some new initiatives. And he says, Dan, I wouldn't want to go in the future without you. Ting! What happened? It wasn't built on sentiment and idealism. It was built on covenant and love, the ability to forgive, the ability to be who you are and not rejected. Number three, final point. In the church family, that's our metaphor, in the church family, both giftings, that is your anointing, your Romans 12 gifting, your Ephesians 4 gifting, the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, all of this is found in the church, and your character are uniquely developed. Here's the deal. If you were never born in a natural family and you were never are never in a church, your character will never change. Why? Because you don't have to change. You can run, hide, withdraw, do the silent treatment, stop being together. There's all kinds of avenues. But when you're in a nuclear family, you kind of got to go to bed with that guy. And when you wake up in the morning, your children are still your children. In a spiritual family, your character is also developed. Now, this is not the only, this is a small part, but this election is a good example. This election, if nothing else, should make us better people. Kinder people, more loving people. It takes no talent to virtue signal or troll somebody or to pontificate about your self-righteous points of view. That takes no talent. What takes talent is to be in a church with somebody who's a lot different than you and say, you know what, we're a brother and a sister in this place, and I'm going to work through it. My character is more important than being right. I want to tweet that. Your character is more important than being right. Your character is more important than being right. And then also in the local church, it's your giftings, it's your passions, your dreams. This is to be a releasing house as we bring this to a close. This is supposed to be, churches are broken people come and get healed, praise God, and then they get on a pathway, a trajectory of purpose and meaning, and you're equipped to do the work of the ministry. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, the local church didn't comprise just of the nuclear family. It comprised of servants and slaves and in-laws, the widow and the orphans. They were all in a large household. So the Backens household would not just be me and my three kids and grandkids and my wife. It would be a much larger circle. That's the background for the New Testament church. We are a big tent for the weak, for the weary, for the sick, for the lame, for the disenfranchised, for the lonely, for the widow, for the orphan, for the single parent, for the addict, for the incarcerated, for those that are immigrants, for those that have been here for generations. We're for everybody. How do you get into this thing? You have to be born again. How do you get into this thing? You have to be baptized into the church. And what I mean by that, there has to be surrendering of the old life in baptismal waters. You come out a new creature. And when you come out of the waters, you have new brothers and sisters, spiritual fathers and mothers. It doesn't negate the natural family, but it opens up a whole new world to us.